Good morning. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. He really is. He truly is. I shared some thoughts with Pastor earlier in the week, and he asked if I would share them with the congregation today as a prelude to a sermon. So I would just preface my remarks with this disclaimer. Due to obvious time constraints, I can't explore context, supporting verses, etc., etc. So you need to be the Berean. You need to go home and study the scriptures to see if what I share is true. The verse that prompted my investigation were James chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And again, for time, I'm only going to cover certain verses. I'm not going to address 10 and 11. And James writes, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." He continues in verse 12, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." When speaking about how to treat one another in the church, it makes perfect sense that James would make reference to the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. But I was curious as to why James defaults to the law of Moses. And I also, why did James return to what seems to be the royal law, but call it by a new name, the law that gives freedom? In short order, this is what I found. Imagine, if you will, there are two columns. One column is titled Salvation, and the other column is titled The Christian Walk. Under the column that is titled Salvation, we have the law of Moses, and we have grace. We know that the law brings condemnation. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." In fact, did you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul calls the law a ministry of death? He does this because the law exposes and highlights our sins, which results in judgment and condemnation. That's what the law always does to the fallen nature. And because we even being a new creation in Christ, still have the vestiges or the imprint of our fallen nature, the law will always show us that we come up short. All law, all rules and regulations are always there for us to violate and show us that we're coming up short. But as Christians, we are not under law. We're under grace. That is why Scripture says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." So with our salvation in Christ settled, I'd like to turn our attention to this other column, the Christian walk, and how that relates to the law of Moses and rules and regulations. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." We certainly understand that Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses by living a sinless life, but there's more here than just that. Jesus goes on to say, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So according to Jesus, the law still stands. Now what we see Jesus do in the Gospels is this. He distills the law of Moses with its 10 commandments and 600 plus rules and precepts into just two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is the royal law that James spoke of. And then Jesus expands them, and he says, don't just love your neighbor, love your enemies. And he tells his disciples, don't just love each other as you love yourself, but love one another as I have loved you. As the Apostle John echoes this teaching in his first epistle, he writes, "Just as we witness the truth of this command lived out in the life of Christ, as he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." But this can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit working in the believer's life. The old law, love your neighbor as yourself, could never be fully realized by fallen man. But now, for the born-again believer walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is not only possible, but John writes, such sacrificial love is already happening in the church. In Romans chapter 13, Verse 8, Paul writes, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law." I mentioned to Pastor just in the last service that often we are told we no longer have to follow the dietary law and we no longer have to follow the ceremonial law, but we still have to obey the moral law. Well, that's just what Paul just talked about. And he says, love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All of the commands and prohibitions of the Mosaic laws, says Paul, are distilled down to one command, love. And this is the true freedom that we are called to. No restraints, nothing to hem us in, just a simple command, love. The sky is the limit when it comes to love. It's interesting that only one command got us into the trouble in the garden, and only one command leads us out. It's like the Good Samaritan that Jesus spoke of, who was not hindered by fear of breaking the law of Moses and becoming ceremonially unclean when he went to touch what could have been a dead body. Rather, he took a risk. He showed love and compassion to a man in distress, and in doing so, was not in violation of the law at all. Rather, he fulfilled the law, and Jesus held him up as an example of what it means to truly love your neighbor. You may ask, well, what happened to the first command, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? Well, I think when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit and walking in love, we are walking in fellowship with God, and we don't need to be told to love God. We're already doing that. John says in chapter 4 of his epistle, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. And what more could we possibly ask for? John goes on to say that as we walk in love through the Holy Spirit, love will become more and more perfected in us, and we will look more and more like Christ. So that on the day of judgment, we will have confidence when we stand before Jesus, because through our walking in love through the Holy Spirit, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Remember what James said? He said, speak and act like those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Is the law of love in Christ by which we will be judged, and it is that very same law that gives us true freedom. I think that this is the freedom that God has called us to. If we keep the law of love, the royal law, the highest law, as James said, we do well. We have no need to concern ourselves with the Mosaic law, rules and regulations that constantly point to our errors and failures, because we will fulfill all of that through love, as Paul has told us. But if we sin, then we fall from these heights and the freedom that the law of love provides, and we find ourselves back facing the spotlight of judgment. We will find ourselves smack in the middle of Romans chapter 7 with, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. What a wretched man I am. Trying to serve God under the law of Moses or any rules or regulations that men put upon us or that we choose to put upon ourselves is frustrating and exhausting, and there's no freedom in it at all. Only a constant reminder that we don't measure up to the perfection that God has called us to. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We don't want to be walking down here under any law where there's a yoke of slavery. The law forces us to look at ourselves. We become belly button gazers, always pondering about how good or bad we're doing at keeping the law. We want to be operating up there where there's freedom and the law of love, where our focus is on Christ and our focus is on serving one another. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's all that counts, says Paul. Faith expressing itself through love. Again, that's the freedom that we are called to in Christ. I think that we as Christians are called to soar high above where Christ walked. He was the most free man to ever walk the earth, and yet he never broke a commandment of God. not because he was entrenched in the law, but because he lived and walked in the freedom of love. Through love, he fulfilled all of the law perfectly. Throughout the New Testament, we are admonished to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's how Jesus walked on this earth, in the Spirit, and there was freedom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes, "The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I'll leave you with this thought. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul gave us an example of a life lived in love through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wrote, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control." And then Paul drops a bombshell in the next verse. He writes, "Against such things as these, there is no law." Let that sink in for a moment. Against such things as these, there is no law. For the Christian, walking in love by the power of the Holy Spirit, up here where Christ walked, there is no law. We have been set free, and Christ has showed us how to live free. We are called to walk in love like Jesus, and in so doing, not only fulfill all the law, but to soar above the law, just as Christ did. You think about that. God bless you.
Amen. Thanks, Bob. I had already worked on the message outline from Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 16. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'd already worked this up and entitled it Freedom in the Law of Love. And my first point is the law of love. Neither of which, the title or that first point, are actually in the text itself in Colossians chapter 2. But it sets up the understanding for what I wanted to talk about. So when Bob and I were conversing earlier this week, I said, you have to condense all this down and do it as the first part of the message. So it's fun to tag team that way. And we're blessed to have an elder that is digging into the Word of God like that to bless the rest of us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. I'll read this in just a moment. Part of the problem that we have in the church today is absolutely no different than the problem they had in the church in the first century. That is, people came to understand what it meant to find Christ as Savior. There's freedom in that. I can't save myself. Jesus did it. Oh, but then people started telling them how to regulate their life. I mean, how do you keep loving God? How do you keep loving each other? How should you hold religious services? How do you get close to God? And people started coming up with all kinds of rules and regulations on how to do that. And people who were not abiding by those rules and regulations had the fingers pointed at them and saying, you're not doing it right. And so all the freedom they had in their salvation they were losing as they tried to work out and live out what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul nails that clearly and explicitly in this passage in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. This is someone pointing the finger, telling them, see, you're not doing it right. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These are things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he's seen. He's inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. He's not holding to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to its decrees? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all things destined to perish with the using, well, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. Father, by the Spirit of holiness through the Lord Jesus Christ, help us take home today what each of us need to take home to apply to our lives. Amen. The law of love says that Jesus paid it all, and we believe that. That's why Paul said last week, looked at chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so live in him. Well, how did I receive Jesus? Well, freedom. I can't pay my sin debt. He paid it, so I celebrate that reality in worship. So he says, continue to live that way. And he elevates the person of Jesus Christ so that believers like us will continue to lean into our relationship with Jesus to get to know him better. I mean, there's a thing called knowing, that is having religious information, and then there's this thing called really knowing. That is, in my heart of hearts, I know I've met the Savior. My life isn't about Christ, it's in Christ. In fact, that's why Paul wrote to the Colossian believers in chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, you've heard the word of truth, the gospel. You've heard that. Oh, and then in verse 6, it came to you just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Not the information, not just information about who Jesus is, but Jesus, the person of Jesus. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in all of its truth. Last week we looked at chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul says, I pray that in your hearts you may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. In chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. I mean, the freedom that comes from that is amazing. We have met the God of love and he's changed our lives. And so he comes to this section and he's afraid that some of them are following the rules so hard, so fast, maybe even well-intentioned, that they're missing the love relationship with Jesus. That's why he says in verse 17, these things you practice, the externals, the rules, they're a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That phrase, a substance, if you have an NIV, says the reality belongs to Christ. Now, he's not saying that everything you do that is in the category of a discipline or a ritual is bad. But what we tend to do is we replace our relationship with Jesus, the freedom in our faith, with just doing the right stuff, which quite frankly is easier. I mean, we're going to fail, we're going to feel guilty, but it's kind of easier to have your check off your list. What did I do today? Well, I read my Bible for 5 minutes. Check it off the list. Oh, I went to church on Sunday. Check it off my list. Like the Good Samaritan. I went out of my way and helped somebody. Check it off my list. And pretty soon all you're doing is checking off the lists. And it's really not freedom born out of love, even though it's the good things you're doing. This concept of substance and shadow, the author to the book of Hebrews talks about. In Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about the Old Testament law. And he says it's only a shadow of the good things to come. It's not reality. Because what he's writing to in the book of Hebrews is saying, all of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament are not bad. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says the law is holy. It's right. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. And all of the structure, the religious structure they had, was so people would understand something about God, but they knew they couldn't measure up. They needed freedom. And that's the substance, that's the reality that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what they were up against, when we come to verse 16, is people were saying, you know, there are rules. Don't break the rules. In other words, instead of just looking to Christ, am I doing it right? Am I doing it right? Don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to food or drink. I'll just pause at that one. Probably talking about some of the Old Testament dietary laws. All right, you can follow Jesus, but you know, you better really be careful about this food you got at the market. Because some people say that food came from a place where they're worshiping idols. Maybe you shouldn't eat that. You're thinking, there's no such thing as idols. I can eat that. But somebody said, oh, don't eat that. So the believers, some of the believers that really liked bacon with their eggs were said, no more bacon. Well, why shouldn't it? Well, because, you know, God may not be pleased. What? Well, but that was a rule. Or in respect to a festival. The Jews had particular holy days that turned into festival days, and indeed they should. They worshiped and they fellowshiped and they celebrated each other and they celebrated God. Well, what if you missed one of those? Well, you better make sure you take vacation at the right time, because I know you've got Jesus. There's freedom in that. Oh, but these are the things that you need to participate in. And these are the things you, if you don't participate in, I don't know if you're really as holy as me. Ever had anybody kind of lay guilt trip on you because you didn't go to a particular conference or you didn't like the CD they gave you with worship music, you had a different taste in something else. But they got so much out of it, it must be the right thing to do. And then there's someone pointing the finger and judging. In fact, maybe you've been on that end. This thing you did that maybe was positive, hopefully got you closer to God, suddenly becomes a rule. And you start telling other people they need to do it that way. Or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Some of them said new moon, the fresh start of the month. This is when I sacrifice and I say, God, for the rest of this month, I'm yours. Well, that's not the way I worship, but it may be the way someone else does. So why are we judging each other? He even mentioned Sabbath days. Well, does that mean that we should all go home? No Sabbath day? No. What he's saying is when you substitute, checked it off my list, Sabbath. Oh, and not just Sabbath, but what I did on the Sabbath. I audited a class at an Episcopal seminary, Neshota House. It was after an old Indian name, was founded in 1850 by Episcopalian missionaries that came to central Illinois and northern Wisconsin. So west of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, probably about an hour and a half, there's an Episcopal seminary. And so I took a spiritual break, and for 2 weeks, I came home on the weekend and preached between, but for 2 weeks, I stayed in this very austere, Gothic, brick-laden, or rock-laden chapel and a place, Neshota House. And we started in the morning with reciting the Book of Prayer and chanting from the Anglican Book of Prayer from one side of the room to the other, and the sound would kind of echo off the walls. It was pretty cold in the morning, though, even though it was summer. And then you'd be back at 5 in the afternoon for Vespers, all very formal, walking to the front and taking the common chalice, kneeling at the altar. I cried straight for almost 2 weeks. Just worshiped, and I felt like I've never been this close to God in months. How could I be called a pastor? I'm in a new experience. I have to become Episcopalian. No, but Episcopalians should be Episcopalians, because apparently that kind of formal worship works for them. Well, no, you should be in the Evangelical Free Church, because see, we're much more free. We do it differently. We're obviously better. If you came in on Old Country Road over there, there was a church, I don't know what it used to be, but it was empty for a long time. A few weeks ago, they started holding services. But if you drove by there today, the lot would be empty. That's because it's a Seventh-day Adventist church. If you drove by yesterday, the lot was full. Their Sabbath day. Well, obviously, they're wrong. Or yesterday, they said, you know those people down the church at the Dix Hills Free Church? Obviously, they're wrong. No one act as your judge. Don't break the rules. See, if it's about relationship, apologist Josh McDowell many years ago said a line that stuck with me. He said, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. I don't care what the practice is. See, it comes back to my saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As I have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It's a love relationship. But when I get stuck on this is how you're supposed to do it, my human nature, my sin nature, the bent of the flesh, says, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. It's the kind of thing that's, you know, when you see a door, even as an adult, I don't care how old you are, you walk by a door that says, do not enter, don't you want to just go over and just at least knock it open a little bit? It's a rule. If many of you, you didn't find Christ as your own Savior, that is really knowing Christ in you, didn't make that decision when you were young, but you were raised maybe even in this church or in a Baptist church. I was raised in a Catholic church. By the time I hit junior high and high school, I rebelled. Oh, I knew Good Friday. I believed it. I believed in Easter. I believed Jesus was the Son of God. I believed He was coming again, but I had no relationship with Jesus Christ. So I rebelled. Then I met Jesus. Nobody handed me a rule book. But I started falling in love with the Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave His life for me. And now I knew Him. And loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. And all the rebellion started drifting away. Because it just wasn't fun. Being with Jesus was fun. The freedom and the law of love. There are others who say, you know what you need? If you're a Christ follower, you need a higher experience. I mean, you either need to do some stuff to just whittle away the flesh, fight the flesh off. That's the self-abasement that it's talking about in verse 18, and actually it comes back up in verse 23. It's a false humility. Often it comes when you deprive yourself of things, or you celebrate suffering, as if now I'm more holy because I get to suffer for Jesus. The other extreme of that is I had an ecstatic experience. The Corinthian believers, for them, the problem was for some was saying, well, I spoke in tongues and I healed somebody and I did a miracle. I must be more godly than you. And Paul said, wait a minute, everybody has different kinds of experiences and different kinds of gifts. It doesn't make one person any more holy than another. But haven't you had that happen where someone's had some kind of mystical experience with God and so I haven't had it, so I must not be as good as them, and they kind of point the finger. In fact, there he uses the word in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. To defraud of the prize is to rob you of something and to trick you into something. Telling you something to start saying, well, maybe I don't have everything I'm supposed to have in Jesus. He's my prize. He's the pearl of great price. The gospel is about meeting Jesus as my personal Savior, but they rob you of that because they say, well, maybe you need a higher experience of some kind. Maybe you need to suffer, and if you suffer more, well, then you'll be closer to Jesus. I found this story fascinating in a book, I think I recommended it last summer, The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken, which is actually a pseudonym because of the privacy of what he does, the ministry he has. In China today, in much of the underground church in China today, you don't have to be the pastor there. You don't have to be an evangelist. If you're a believer and you say, I'm a believer, today in China, they can come and arrest you because it violates the government rules, and the standard penalty is 3 years in prison. Just because I'm a believer. You sure you're a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. 3 years in prison. Okay, so what was happening, and I just thought this was fascinating, there were two brothers, and Nick Ripken was at an underground church movement with about 120 church leaders that had gathered together. And he's interviewing these people. Well, two of these guys, these two brothers, were brought up to the front and said, these are two of our leaders. You know what qualified them for leadership? 3 years in prison. What comes out of the story is they had been relatively new believers. And some of you will remember the exuberance you had as a new believer in Jesus Christ. Nobody could shut you up. By the way, maybe a parenthesis here. If something has shut you up because you're no longer a new believer in Christ, there's no rule in that. Come over here and say, I need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Because if I am overwhelmed with the love of Jesus, I will not be able to keep my mouth shut. No rule. That's not going to make you fall in love with Jesus. That's going to get you frustrated because you can't keep the rules. That's no fun. No wonder you shut up. In fact, if you've fallen into some of these traps, that's why you shut up about your faith. That's why you quit growing, because somehow someone's convinced you it's about doing all this stuff. So these two brothers in this story, during this couple days with these 120 others, it dawned on them that their suffering did not qualify them for leadership. Their suffering did not make them more holy than somebody else. It was all self-abasement. It was false humility. And the movement of that church, these leaders were going, it isn't just about suffering. Now, if God calls you to suffer for the cause of Christ, He'll give you the grace for that. But it doesn't make you any more holy than someone who hasn't had the suffering. And neither does some ecstatic experience. We're told, deny yourself worldly pleasures. You know, as a believer, you need to live a more moderate life. Perhaps even a substandard life to show people your commitment to Jesus. Ever had anybody try to guilt you about that? Your standard of living or how you entertain yourself or the money you spend? Well, they were doing that in the first century. The complication of Christianity hasn't changed. So he says in verse 20, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you keep submitting yourself to these decrees, these rules about the standards you should live by, denying yourself worldly pleasures? That word for decrees in verse 20, why do you submit to these decrees? The Greek word for decrees there is a Greek word where we get our English word dogma. It's people who are just dogmatic. Now, they don't have a text they can point to, but they are just firmly dogmatic that this is the way you're supposed to live, and you should not do that, or you should not do that. You took a trip to Disney? Believers don't own that organization, you know. In fact, the strangest one, I didn't think of this in first service, the strangest one I ever had was in 1982, and I had my first opportunity to go to Israel, which just was amazing. 21-day trip, and I was a young pastor, and I actually got to go to Israel, and it was like, what a privilege. So I had a couple in our church, godly couple. She was our church organist. Frank and I did, in the days you could still kind of do door-to-door witnessing. Frank and I would go door-to-door witnessing in Chicago, knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with people. I just loved this guy. Thinking back, I still love him. It'd be fun to see him in heaven. So well-meaning as they were, good godly people, I remember the day they made an appointment, came to my office, and I'll stand over here because it was the rules side. They came in and they had bought me a real nice book on Israel, you know, all the with pictures, and they're showing me the pictures. They said, Pastor, this is so good. The Lord has told us that you should not take that trip and be away from us for 3 weeks. And this was not only in 1982, but tell you how good a deal this was. Even in 1982, two meals a day, flight from Chicago to New York to Tel Aviv and back, 3 weeks, $425. However, they said, here's a book that we bought for you. You can save the $425 and preach here the next 3 weeks. And they meant really well. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And they were dogmatic about it. I went to Israel, or I wouldn't be telling you the story. And I think they got over it. Actually, it was at the same church. And I think I've shared this story before, but you know, we only had the two boys. We didn't have our daughter yet. I'm paying off seminary bills. And we're at a pretty impoverished church that we went to by choice in Chicago. And in fact, the car I was driving, my cousin had given me because I couldn't afford a car. And it had a dent on one side, a little rust. And we got to the place where we could get a new used car. And those of you who can remember back that far, it was a Chrysler Reliant K. No, it was Plymouth. It wasn't even Chrysler tag, even though they made them. It was the Plymouth Reliant K. And it wasn't new. It was used. Bless you. It was used. And it was after church, and our community probably would have looked like parts of Brooklyn in Chicago. So there's no parking anywhere. You're on the street. So it was in the summer, and we come out of church, and one of our church leaders, I said, see my new car? It was not new, but you know, for me it was a brand new car. It was the nicest car we'd ever owned. And I said, see, this, and I remember he went like this, too nice a car for a pastor. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You say, I understand people like that. But you don't understand the people here that go to Florida for 2 months. You know how much money that must cost? Shouldn't it be all out of a love relationship with Jesus Christ? Instead of all these man-made rules and regulations? You know, and you'll know if you're one of these people, you know. I mean, not the people that are on the receiving side, no, the judgmental side. Because people like this tend to, they're kind of critics of everything. You're a self-made critic of the culture and how people should live and what your neighbors are doing and functioning of churches. And it's just... there's always this critical side, and probably, you know, what the problem is you've lost some of your first love, and you're over here, you're probably much of your life is like, did I measure up? And maybe you feel guilty about it. Get over the guilt. Free yourself up. You know, Jesus, I don't think I did this. I kind of lost track when I came up with a new illustration. I don't think I mentioned Mark 7 yet, did I? I probably did that last service. That must have been last service because I have blank looks. Okay, because when Paul is talking here, he says about the dogmatism, dogmatic about stuff. He says, don't submit to these decrees. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These refer to things destined to perish with the using. I think Paul is thinking back to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 where the Pharisees were saying, well, this is how you should eat, and this is how you should worship, and this is how you should dress. And if you're really worshiping God, throw sackcloth on yourself. Don't buy any new clothes, because somebody might think you got money. Don't buy any new clothes. You have to dress the right way too. And this is the way you should eat. And Jesus says to his disciples, actually he says to the Pharisees first, you're invalidating the word of God. There's freedom in the law of love. And he says, nothing on the outside is going to defile a person. Not the way they live, not the way they eat, not the way they spend their money. That's not what's going to defile a person. It's from within. Out of the heart of men that proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evils proceed from within, and that's what defiles a person. Well, how do I take care of those things? Jesus. So I come back over here and I renew my love relationship with Jesus Christ, whose blood covered my sin. And if I'm really in Christ, if it's not just knowing about, but it's really knowing Him, I continue to nurture a love relationship. And then all this other stuff will kind of fall into place. And you'll find out what kind of music works best. I mean, in this church, even styles. We've got a traditional service and a contemporary service. Some of you really liked Donna's song this morning. Some of you said, that should just be in the first service. I'm glad there's diversity and both can work. Because there's freedom in the law of love. Yeah, I got time for this other story too. I don't know when this occurred to me, but years ago at some point, I know when it clicked. I was we had a professional counselor that was part of one of the churches we were with, and he and I developed a relationship where we both worked with sometimes similar clients if they were from our church. And Mike and I were talking one day just about what keeps, especially as a therapist and a counselor. I mean, you're hearing. Nobody comes in, nobody makes an appointment to come in and says, here, I'm going to pay you to spend an hour with me because my life is so good, I just want to make you happy. They don't get those kind of appointments. You can ask Steve. He's never had that appointment. And pastors don't get a whole lot of that either, quite honestly. So it worked pretty well. So we talked about how do you keep your heart right? Well, it isn't by any rules. I mean, it's like otherwise anybody'd go nuts. You know? So it boiled down to, well, you know, I just keep coming back to Jesus, I guess. You know, here's what clicked. So I went to Matthew 24, which is the passage in the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus is talking about the end times. And there's all kinds of illustrations and revelation you're tying in. None of that meant a whole lot to me. I mean, I've studied it, but it's not what I gravitate to. But I gravitate to verse 12, Matthew 24, verse 12. Because when the world around us, and sometimes the world within the church, is critical and judgmental and it's hard, and people aren't affirming your faith, it's pretty easy to kind of toughen up, to get cynical, to get sarcastic, to start living by the rules. You know, I'm going to hang on by the rules. Well, if I only do this and this and this, I'll be okay. Instead of just falling in love with Jesus all over again. And I remember sitting with Mike. I don't remember what restaurant we were at, but I can remember lunch. I don't remember the food, but what I remember is sitting at the lunch table and we just started crying. I think I started crying first because I opened up my Bible and I read verse 12. It said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. It's the most powerful prophecy in the whole chapter. I said to Mike, you got to hold me accountable. He said, what? I said, we got to check up with one another every now and then and see how we're doing with loving Jesus. Because if I'm not loving Jesus, I'm going to screw everything up. At best, I'll just start doing it the best I know how. And I already know that's not going to work, or I wouldn't have got saved in the first place. But that's what I'll drift to, and that's what you'll drift to. And I said, I don't want to. And lawlessness means the culture is hard and harsh and selfish and prideful. Paul talks, describes it to Peter later on. I mean, to Timothy, young Timothy in Ephesus. You know, people will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. You know, there is incredible freedom in the law of love. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what He wants for me. I ran across this in a book by Tim Hansel entitled Holy Sweat. I had heard this before, but I forgot it. Maybe you've heard this story. He said he was listening to a sermon one day, and in his book, he said, I forgot the sermon. I forgot even the preacher, but he said, I remembered this story. Some of you have heard this. The speaker told a story about Abraham Lincoln. He went to visit a slave auction one day. If I recall, I think it was New Orleans where he was at. He went to visit a slave auction one day and was appalled at the sights and sounds of buying and selling human beings. His heart was especially drawn to a young woman on the block whose story seemed to be told in her hurt eyes. She looked about with hatred and contempt on everybody around her. She'd been used and abused all of her life, and this time was one more cruel humiliation. The bidding began, and Lincoln offered a bid. As other amounts were bid, he counterbid with larger amounts until he won. And when he paid the auctioneer the money and took title to the young woman, she stared at him with vicious contempt. She asked what he was going to do next with her. And he said, well, I'm going to set you free. Free? Free for what? Just free. Completely free. Free to do whatever I want? Yes, free to do whatever you want. Free to say whatever I want to say? Yeah, free to say whatever you want to say. Free to go wherever I want to go? She added with skepticism. Lincoln answered, you're free to go anywhere you want to go. She hesitated and then, big smile, first time she smiled. Then she said, then I'm going with you. That's why I follow Jesus. He set me free. Why would I want to go anywhere else? To legalism and rules and guilt and hardships and trying to deal with my own sin and heal my own soul. What? There's freedom in the law of love. For anybody who wants it. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly King, Father Almighty, There are certainly some right here now among us in this holy place that are either feeling guilty or maybe, friend, you've been kind of wagging the finger and the tongue at somebody, telling them the right way to live their Christian life. And what we need is freedom. So, Lord, I pray for any of us who have been living by the rules, maybe even living by other people's rules, that we would just, it's not even a confession, it's just a celebration that we'd say, God, thank you that I don't have to live up to all these other standards. I just want to love you more. And Lord, I would pray for anybody, maybe a friend, maybe you've never, you know about, but you've never said, I don't know, really know Jesus. I know about Him, but I don't know Him. Friend, you can be set free. You can be set free. You say, I'm the sinner, Jesus, that you died to save. And for any of us, Lord, and for all of us, just like this poor, terrible woman trapped in the evil wickedness of slavery, when she had a master that said, you're truly free, she wanted to follow. And that's what I want. That's what we want. We want to continue to follow Jesus because He is the rock cornerstone of our faith. He is our Savior, our God, our loving Master, our provider, our caregiver, the lover of our soul. And Jesus, there's no one else we would want to follow. Thank You for the privilege of being called believers. Amen.